Paul wrote from in the ancient first century to a church in the city of Colossae, and it's a letter from Christian leaders to Christian people. So it's a great letter for us today, because as followers of Jesus, it's great to read the mail that Christian leaders have written in the past to other Christian people. And we've been tracking through this letter, and today we're still in chapter 1, and we're going to find out that Paul has some pretty exciting things to tell us. You know, if you're here this morning and you're just an explorer of Jesus, you're not necessarily a follower of Jesus yet, and you're here just to kind of check things out, you've come to a great morning, because we're going to find out what the nuts and bolts of being a follower of Jesus is all about. But if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus and you're a Christian and you want to know exactly what it is that God has laid out for us, we're going to get a great reminder this morning. We're going to get a great reminder about what God has done for us and how he wants that to work through us. This morning, the message is entitled, A Cure for GSD. Turn to your neighbor and say, you had GSD. And it's not pretty. It's really not pretty. In Colossians chapter 1, we're in verse 21 this morning. And right out of the gate, we're going to see an important word in verse 21. In chapter 1, verse 21, it says, although you were formerly... If you'd like to underline words in your Bible, underline the word formally. This is what Christians used to be, but are no longer. And so Paul is going to give a description about how God has changed us. How God has done so much for us that it's unbelievable. And that we are not the people or the person that we used to be. We used to have this thing called genetic spiritual disorder. You were born with it. I was born with it. All humans are born with GSD, genetic spiritual disorder. But the great thing that we're going to learn this morning is that God can step into our lives and he can resolve this issue and he can solve this issue. Now, GSD pertains to two areas of my life. I'm going to call it this morning our spiritual location and our spiritual condition. The Bible always talks about our spiritual location and our spiritual condition. And in the past, when we first came into this world, our spiritual location and our spiritual condition are far different than what they are now. That's why Paul penned the words, you were formerly. This is not what you are, this is what you used to be. And God is going to express to us his great love and his great affection for us. Now, in order to help illustrate this, I'm going to draw a couple of circles. Here on the floor is one circle. You can't see it, but trust me, I'm drawing a circle on the floor. And this is a kingdom. This is the kingdom that I was born into. When I came into this world, as you did, we were all part of this kingdom, and we're going to describe the location of this kingdom and the condition of this kingdom. But then God steps into our life, and God is gracious enough that he created a different kingdom. So over here, we have a different kingdom. And now you and I, as followers of Jesus, we are no longer in that kingdom. We're in this kingdom. And we're going to talk about the location of this kingdom and the spiritual condition in which we exist in this kingdom. Does that make sense? So as Paul unpackages for these Christians in the first century what God had done for them, he describes it by describing an old kingdom and a new kingdom, an old location, an old condition, and a new location and a new condition. Tell your neighbor, you need a new condition. You really do. I know you well. Let's talk about it. In chapter 1, verse 21, let's read verses 21 through 23. That's our section today. And then we'll read another section. Verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his flesh body, in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were in the section a little bit earlier, verses 12 through 14, and I purposely skipped over those verses because I want to talk about them today because they're just as important as these ones. So let's go back to verse 12 and let's read verses 12 through 14. It says, giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Before we understand what God has done for us, we've got to understand our genetic spiritual disorder. And our genetic spiritual disorder has to do with our genetic spiritual location. In verse 21, it says, you were formerly what? Alienated from God. So the first thing that we understand about this kingdom is that this kingdom in which I was born into spiritually is alienated from God. And that word alienated means outside of God's favor, excluded from divine favor. And we know that the word that is used there is written in the passive tense, which means I don't even necessarily realize that I'm here. So it's not necessarily that a feeling that I have or a sense that I have, but it's a position that God has put me in because of my GSD. I have been, in the passive sense, put as an alienated person from God. I am not even close to God. I'm far away from him. And in verse 13, it says that he rescued us from the where? The domain of darkness. This kingdom is called the domain of darkness. And that phrase, we know as we studied in the Bible, is a reference to Satan's kingdom. I was born into this world spiritually alienated from God. I'm not even close to him. And I was born into the domain of darkness. And it was just so much a part of my life that I didn't maybe even realize I was part of this kingdom. It's like being left-handed. How many of you are left-handed this morning? When you pick up a pen to write, you just naturally, it's just so much a part of who you are, you don't realize like you're a freak of nature, and you just pick up the pen and you just start writing. Being born into this kingdom is so much a part of my nature that I don't even realize it's really that bad and that I'm alienated. I don't even really realize it's the kingdom of Satan because that's just the house that I was born in, my natural condition. But that's my spiritual genetic location. Paul says, you used to be here. This was your location. And then he describes not only the location, but he describes my genetic spiritual condition. In verse 21, he says, you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind. That word hostile means to be in my intellect and in my thoughts. My disposition is to move away from God. The word is an interesting word. It actually means that God is my personal enemy. That when I'm in this kingdom and I hear about God and I hear about Jesus, he's not just a neutral topic. He's a topic that I don't even want to hear about. I don't want to talk about him. If you talk about Jesus publicly in our culture today, you get shouted down. Why? Because our culture not only thinks that Jesus is neutral, but we don't want to talk about that. That's part of this kingdom. And that's the kingdom that Paul says you formerly were a part of. You were hostile in mind. And then also you were engaged in evil deeds. See, my beliefs impact my behavior. That's what this whole letter is about. This whole letter is about what you believe impacts how you behave. What I believe about God, what I believe about Jesus, what I believe about the Bible, what I believe about following Him impacts how I behave. And if I am in the kingdom of darkness and my mind is hostile toward God, then naturally I'm going to engage in evil deeds. My life is going to be focused on whatever I want it to be, not what God wants it to be. The attitudes and the actions that I partake in or that are exhibited through my life are not what God wants me to have, because I'm excluding God. I'm alienated from Him. So naturally what I believe in this kingdom works its way out in how I behave. I'm engaged in evil deeds. And then back in verse 12, it says that Jesus has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. So if I'm qualified over there, that means when I'm here, I'm disqualified from God's standard of relationship. I'm unqualified to have a relationship with God, the creator of the world, because of my spiritual location and because of my spiritual condition, my genetic spiritual disorder. Paul says, this is where you used to be. This is where you used to be. You were formerly of this. And all of us, born into this world, start here. We don't even realize that we're distant from God. Maybe if you became a follower of Jesus as an adult, you remember engaging in whatever things made you happy. And there's the lie in our culture that says just serve yourself and it will make you happy. And so we do things and we say things and we think about things and we engage in things and we indulge in things because I don't know any other way. Because I'm in this spiritual location and I have this spiritual condition. Genetic spiritual disorder. Praise the Lord, Paul says, you formerly were there. That's the good news. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not there anymore. I'm not there anymore. But then we see in verse 22 and verse 23, we see our King's transformative sacrifice. First of all, we see that He changes our spiritual location. In verse 22, it says, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. The word reconcile is the opposite of alienation. Reconcile means that two people should be in a face-to-face relationship, but one of them has turned away. And the desire is to get that person to turn back into a face-to-face relationship. We have people in our life that we're trying to do this with now. There are people in our life that for one reason or another, either we have turned away from them or they have turned away from us, and we long for that renewed face-to-face relationship. Well, the idea here is that when I'm in this kingdom of darkness, when I'm in this spiritual condition and I have turned my back on God, God is over there. He's longing. He's waiting. He's desiring for me to turn around and to go into a face-to-face relationship with Him. And so now, verse 22 says, He's reconciled us. Now at least God and I are facing each other. And notice how it says He did it. Verse 22, in His fleshly body through death. What enables God to work in my life to turn me around and to come into a face-to-face relationship with Him was Jesus' death on the cross. Because Jesus' death on the cross was the satisfactory payment for all the sins of mankind, so God could stand in His kingdom and invite those in the other kingdom to turn and face Him and to come toward Him. Because Jesus, His sacrifice was big enough that anyone could be forgiven of anything and turn and face God again and be in a face-to-face relationship. The first thing that He did for us, because you'll notice it says He reconciled us. The first thing that God did in my life was got my attention, and He had me turn and face Him. Do you remember the season just before you accepted Jesus into your life? Maybe you lived for years and years, didn't think much about God, didn't think about much about having a relationship with Him, and then all of a sudden you went through this season in your life where, like, it's like you're hearing about Jesus every day. that you turn on the radio and a Jesus song comes on, or a friend writes you a letter or sends you an email and it's about Jesus. And it's like, all of a sudden, why am I hearing all this stuff about Jesus? You're hearing all that stuff about Jesus because God's trying to get you to turn and face him. And so you turn and face him. He changes our spiritual location. Notice here in verse 22, this is so incredible. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him. The him there is God the Father. Here's what Jesus is doing. He's taken us from the kingdom of darkness, from the domain of darkness, and now he has us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, and he is presenting us to the Father. He's saying, hey, Dad, I want you to meet someone. I want you to meet Phil. And I want to present him to you. Before we were alienated and we were far away and we didn't care. And now God has done so much for us. He's turned us around and he's presenting us to the Father. We're no longer strangers or aliens. Maybe that should get an amen from one person. Anyone? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you should say amen a lot more in church. You should really do that. He changes our spiritual location. The third thing he does is he transfers us to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Back there in verse 13, he's kind of recounting the same facts. In verse 12, we are told he qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. So in other words, not only did he get me to turn around and face him and begin a relationship, but he rescued me. Notice the rescue. It's not me getting out. It's not me doing more good than bad. It's not me earning my way out of this place. It's not me wanting my way out of this place. It's God stepping into this place and rescuing me out of it. And you'll notice it's in the past tense, right? So God turned me around. God rescued me out of the dominion of darkness. And then in verse 13, it says he transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son. See, it's not enough just to get me out of the kingdom of darkness. He wants to get me over there. So he transfers me over here and he says, hey, Dad, meet Phil. He reconciled us. He rescued us. And he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And you'll notice rescued and transferred are past tense, which means they're our current condition. My location to God now is not distant. I've been introduced to God the Father. Can you imagine? Now, we don't realize all of this in the physical realm yet, but it has taken place in the spiritual realm. I don't totally understand it, but I know what this is teaching. And it says somehow when I was 8 years old and I went forward in church and I accepted Jesus into my life, that afternoon, God the Father met spiritual Phil. He pulled me from there. And I stopped my life of crime and I stopped selling drugs and I stopped getting off the street. And I was introduced for the first time by Jesus to the Father. I'm presented to him. Now watch how he does it. This is incredible. Not only does he change my spiritual location, he heals my spiritual condition. Verse 12 says, I'm now qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. You're qualified now. You're in the will. You're in the will of the inheritance of heaven. Your name's in the book. And you know what? You're qualified to be in the book. You have met the standard to be in the book of life. Why? Because of what he did to get me from here to there. You're qualified. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're in the book. Back to verse 22. How does he present us? This is so encouraging. He presents us, first of all, holy. Holy means the level of sainthood. So you know how I was introduced to God the Father? Father, meet Saint Phil. Isn't that good? Call yourself Saint. Saint, what, say your name. Ready? One, two, three. Saint. You know why? Because when we look in the mirror in the morning and we get over the shock of the morning view, okay? If you ask yourself the question, how does God see me this morning? How does God see you? Because how you believe God sees you impacts how we live our life. And if we think that God sees nothing but a sinner saved by grace and not a saint, it changes how we live. And when we look in the mirror in the morning and God the Father is looking at the reflection of our life, he sees a saint. I know we don't live like that. And practically we got to grow. But positionally in the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God the Father, Jesus says, Father, I want you to meet Saint Phil. So from now on, please call me Saint Phil. Don't call me Pastor Phil. Call me Saint Phil. Second of all, look what he says here. In verse 22, not only as a saint, as holy, but blameless. That word blameless means without blemish. It's the pure you. Father, I want you to meet the newest member. And I want you to notice how pure they are, Father. They're pure in every way. I haven't lived up to that yet, and I haven't completed that phase yet, but it's already completed in God's perspective in heaven. And so he says, look at Phil. He's pure in his thoughts. He's so pure in his attitudes. He's so pure in his actions. Father, may I present to you Saint Phil, who is blameless because of the cross. Okay? Number three, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is so good because not only does Jesus look at me as Saint Phil, holy, Saint Phil, blameless, but I'm Saint Phil beyond reproach, which means nobody can say a bad thing about me because if you do, it won't be true. I am beyond reproach, which means that I'm faultless in my body and I'm faultless in my moral character because I'm presented to the Father through the Son completely beyond reproach. No one can step up to the throne room of God and say, aha, but look what I've discovered about Phil when I dug into his life. It's all been swept under the cross. And I'm beyond reproach. Can you wait for that day when your body will be beyond reproach? For some of us, that's going to be more of a work of the Lord than others. Isn't that true? I mean, I'm not what I was 25 years ago. In fact, I'm a lot more than what I was 25 years ago. Morally pure. This is what Jesus has done for us. Not only has he got me out of here, but he's presented me there, holy and blameless. And I'm just waiting for my life to catch up to who I really am. See, what you see every week up here is just a shadow of who I really am. And it's a clouded window. It's a muddy window pane for who God sees me as and who God sees you as. Verse 23, he said, this is good news. This good news is foundational. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Now, is he saying that if I move over to this kingdom and I blow it and I move away, I have to go back to that kingdom? That's not what he's saying at all. because he would contradict himself in so many other passages in the Bible. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, people in Colossae, when you talk about how people can get from that kingdom to that kingdom, don't distort the truth. Make it simple. The gospel is very simple. You are alienated from God, but because of Jesus' death, you can now become a part of the kingdom of God. It's that simple. Let's not distort it. Let's not add to it. Let's not make it some confusing maze. Let's not say people can earn their way out of there. Let's not say people are just naturally given an exit or a get out of jail free card out of there. That's not how God said. And if we want people in our lives and in our relationships to move from this kingdom to that kingdom, let's keep it simple and not move away from the gospel that's foundational and steadfast. Because why? Because we're cured of GSD. We haven't just recovered, we're cured. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're cured. Thank God, you're cured. Whew. Yeah. My body hasn't caught up with my cured condition. But in the heavenly realms, I'm already cured. In the heavenly realm, you've already been introduced to God the Father as the saint you, as the pure you, and as the above and beyond reproach you. Now we're just waiting to catch up to that. Now, we remember that the purpose of this book is to talk about what I believe impacts my behavior, right? So if I believe that God has reconciled me, has rescued me, has transferred me, has introduced me to the Father, and the Father has put his Holy Spirit in me, then shouldn't that impact how I live? The people over here, remember, they're alienated. They're hostile in mind. They have their backs to God. They're doing their own thing. But now that I become a follower of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done for me, if I believe it's the truth, then shouldn't that impact how I live my life? And the answer is yes. In fact, let's look in chapter 3. Because the first two chapters of this letter are what we should believe. And this last two chapters of this letter are how it should impact our life. In chapter 3 in verse 3, it says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Good news. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's awesome. That's amen. Now why? Watch this. Verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Verse 8, now you also, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, and do not lie to one another. The people that are living in the dominion of darkness are trying to be happy, and they think to get happy, I need to be involved in immorality, in passions and desires and gossip so that I can get ahead in life. I get my advantage any way that I can. And this is the behavior that reflects my beliefs. So now when I change my position and I change my beliefs, look what he says there. Verse 10, and now put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So it's a renewal. It's not a one-time thing. I don't go from that kingdom to that kingdom and practically my life turns around, but it's a gradual renewal. It's a transformation. Look there in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, remember we were called holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then in verse 18, he says, wives, this is how this should work out in your position. Verse 19, husbands, this is how it works out in your position. Children, verse 20, this is how this works out in your position. Parents, in verse 21, this is how it works out in your position. Employees, verse 22, this is how it works out in your position. Chapter 4, verse 1, employers, business owners, this is how this works out in your life. In other words, hey, folks, we have changed, and we believe we have changed, so let's also allow that to impact our behavior. Because we're not those people anymore. That's not who we are. I can act like I live there. I can act like I still belong to that kingdom. But I've already been presented to the Father. So if I've been presented to the Father, then why would I act like I'm still in the dominion of darkness? It should impact my behavior. See, Christian lifestyle doesn't get me favor with God. It's the result of getting favor from God. Sometimes we get that backwards. We think that all God really wants is for me to live a Christian lifestyle. And the Christian lifestyle, James says, is the response to what God has done for me. I can't believe he reconciled me. I can't believe he would take someone like me in that condition and in that location and freely send his son to die on the cross so I could be rescued and transferred and presented to the Father as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That blows my mind. And my response to that wonderful gift is I want to live a life that reflects this kingdom. Amen. See, it's a response. It doesn't get me in the door. It's a response to what he's done. The question is, why aren't people coming to Jesus by the droves? I mean, if you compare this to any other religious system in the world, this has it hands down. Jesus offers the best deal in town. I don't earn my way out. I don't earn my way in. I get delivered out and I get delivered in. All because of Jesus on the cross. It's free. Why aren't people coming to Jesus in droves? Three reasons, I think. Number one, people like it here. And they think this is the good life. Number two, those of us that have moved from there to there don't tell other people about this. Jesus isn't mentioned on our Facebook pages. We don't tweet about Jesus. We go to our homes. There's nothing on the walls that tells us Jesus is a secret affair we're having with the Father. And in a sense, we're either ashamed or we're timid. So we're not telling people about this. Or thirdly, and most sadly, people that are standing over there and are looking at Phil over here, don't really see much difference in lifestyle between their lifestyle and my lifestyle. And so they think, well, what's the benefit of moving from there to here? If statistics are true, we as a Christian community, our relationships fall apart just as much as their relationships fall apart. We're watching the same stuff they're watching. We're doing the same stuff. We're going to the same websites. We're gossiping just as much, and the deeds of the flesh are just as prevalent in us as it is in them. So when we stand up and hold the sign of Jesus is my Savior, they look at it and say, well, practically, you're still gossiping, you're still watching Game of Thrones, you're still doing this, you're still doing that, you're just as much dead as we are. There's no difference in our behavior, so there's no attraction to our King. Because our King only is exhibited through his people. And when I respond to what the King has done for me, and I change my behavior so that I match as my gratitude to the King, all of a sudden the people over there are saying, well, Phil kind of is a saint. And I wouldn't mind being one too. But when we do everything they do and we love what they love, and we're just as self-serving as they're self-serving, and we're doing the same things. Why would they want to move out of that kingdom and move into that kingdom when now they have to go to church and they have to give a dime out of every dollar? They have to call their pastor Saint Phil. I mean, they have to do all this stuff. So my challenge to us today is in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, when Paul takes our Christian faith to the level of living it out, let me challenge us to take that seriously. We love to take this positional stuff seriously. Man, I thank Jesus he rescued me. I thank Jesus he transferred me. I thank Jesus he presented me. And I love the fact that I am Saint Phil and that I am blameless and that I'm beyond reproach. But when I get up on Monday morning, I'm not as serious about letting that truth work its way into my behavior. So Paul writes the second half of this letter and says, hey folks, don't just believe the right things. Live the right things. And part of a result of doing that is the people that are in the kingdom will be attracted to the King of our kingdom. And that's our challenge today. But before you applaud, but one more thing. No, I'm just kidding. Okay? You know, this summer we're starting our home groups, and most of them are starting this week. And we're going to give you at the end of each home group, just a few minutes as a group to pray together. And there's three ways you can figure out what to pray for. One is the curriculum in your book is going to talk about, well, pray for this week. We also have given out our missionary list of our missionaries and their needs to all the groups. So when you get together, you can pick a missionary and pray for a missionary. And then I'm at the end of each week for the next 5 weeks, I'm going to tag on to the message something to pray about that has to do with the passage. And so this morning, I just want to say, you know what, let's pray for two people we know who are not yet following Jesus. All of us have people in our life that aren't yet following him. Let's pray for them by name this week. How about that? That they would move from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And then second of all, let's pray that our outward lifestyle will closely match our new inward spiritual condition so that we can glorify our King and we can be an attraction to those that are still in dominion of darkness. So what areas of life need transformation? I hope you're encouraged today. This is such great truth that Paul is expressing. And he's going to lay out more truth and more truth and more truth in the rest of the first two chapters. And then he's going to switch the coin and he's going to tell us, now that you believe the truth, this is how it should work out into your behavior. It's a fascinating book. Let's stand together and pray. We don't have a closing song this morning, so reach out and grab your neighbor's hand. And tell them, I'm sure glad you don't have GSD anymore. It's on your hands. Let's pray. Our God, we are so blessed for what you've done. We were all in this room born into the kingdom of darkness. And we had a genetic spiritual disorder that we could not cure. And for much of our life, we were completely comfortable with. But you loved us so much, you didn't want to leave us there. So you made us aware of your gift of Jesus. You turned us around to have a face-to-face relationship with you. You rescued us. And then you transferred us to your kingdom and you presented us to your Father as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. None of these things we could have done. But Lord, it should motivate us to, in our behavior, to love the unlovable, to have holy eyes and pure hearts and clean minds, and to love what you love. That we wouldn't emulate those that are still trapped in the domain of darkness, that the passions and the immorality and the attitudes of this culture and this world would not be our attitudes, would not be our choices. But we have a new King, and He has done so much for us. We want to live the rest of our days in honor of Him and be a reflection of His character to those in our life. Lord, show us how to do this. Give us the courage to make good decisions about our life choices. Help us to be great examples to those at work and at school and our children at home and our neighbors and friends, so that they would be attracted to our King. Because it's His desire that all of us end up in the new kingdom before the day when the trumpet blows and it's too late. Give us the courage to live that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.